Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It really is a blessing for me to be with you this morning as we're approaching the season of Christmas. And as Pastor Chris mentioned, the text for today, it's not typically included in like the historic liturgy, historic lectionary of readings for Christmas, but it aptly fits it. How our God is a missionary God, and he leaves his comfort zone and he enters into our world. Eternity, he leaves eternity and steps into time on a rescue mission for each one of us. And so we're going to unpack that this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would increase and I would decrease and you'd forgive my sins. There are many. And as we look to your word, Lord, we pray for more than just more information, more data about you, but transformation, because you are alive and well and you are here through the power of your spirit working through your word. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. I am like a big kid. My sister is here too. She can tell you that. I'm like a big kid. I love Christmas. I'm still watching like Charlie Brown Christmas. I still turn on Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I do all these things. I just love it. And decorating too. I get more joy out of it than I think the kids do. Yeah, I just love putting on the music and decorating the house, and it's beautiful. And this morning, as I was walking out, I noticed one of our nativity scenes, and it reminded me of a time with my own son, Chris, when he was just a guy like about that age that of the kids that were here. And so we have a special nativity scene that I made out of olive wood, and I bought it actually in Bethlehem. So this came right from Bethlehem in Israel. It's hand carved, and here's baby Jesus. And so as I was walking past it today, I was reminded of my son Chris, who one Christmas, I couldn't even tell you how old, maybe 4 or 5 years old, he wanted to be able to set up that nativity scene. And can I set it up this year? We're like, yeah, go ahead. Go for it, dude. Yeah, and going about decorating everywhere else, and he's doing his thing. And so finally, come back, and I see baby Jesus there, and then all the other figurines, the wise men, the shepherds, Mary, Joseph, everybody, like clumped all together. You could barely see baby Jesus. And you know, the artistic, aesthetic part of me is going like, that's not right. You know, like that doesn't, but how do you tell your kid who poured his heart into it? So I was intuitive enough to say, hey, Chris, why did you do it like that? Like instead of like how we normally do it. He goes, well, if it's Jesus, wouldn't everybody want to be near him? I'm like, yeah. Hey, like my kid is teaching me the theology that Jesus is drawing people to himself. And that's the most important, to be near to him, to draw near to him, the one who draws near to us. And so Paul, in our reading, he's talking about this Jesus who comes to us, who draws near to us, who's rescuing us. And he's speaking to a church that is dealing with some issues. And so he begins the whole topic with these words. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. There were some divisions, there were some struggles that were happening there at that church. Having the same love, being in full accord, one together, and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own self-interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So he's setting it all up, this discussion of who this Jesus is. And the desire of everybody who is a follower of him to imitate his humility and his love and his self-giving and his self-sacrifice. So for a brief outline today, three things I want to hit really quickly is Jesus, the perfect servant. First, he gets us, he saves us, and he shapes us. He gets us, he saves us, and then he shapes us. He transforms us. This text here, what follows after this, most theologians think this was like a first century hymn, a song of praise. In the Greek, you could see like a rhythm and a rhyme to it, and it is almost like lyrical. So he may be quoting a song that they knew, like "And the angels cry holy," like we just sang, something that they would know. And he branches it off from there to discuss who Jesus is. And he said, I love how it. It begins there. When we talk about that Jesus, the perfect servant, gets us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Who is this Jesus? Jesus did not begin in the manger. He began in glory. Jesus did not become God. It's God becoming one of us. He didn't grow up to Godhood. You can never do that. But God came down to us. This Yahweh, he comes to us in the form of Jesus. And so he became one of us. You know, when Jesus is ministering and he's serving, and the same Jesus that is with us, he became one of us. So he doesn't just know what you're going through because he's omniscient, being in the very nature of God, that he knows everything. He gets you because he said, "I've been there. You know, I got the t-shirt. I went through this. I know the struggle. I know the pain. I understand rejection. I understand." He was just after this, not shortly after this, he becomes a refugee in, baby Jesus becomes a refugee in Egypt because Herod wants to kill the Messiah. So he understands being a refugee. As he gets older and from about 30 to 33 years of age, he did not have a home. He was homeless. He gets us. He understands the struggle. He said, "The Son of Man, you know, that the birds have nests and the foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He understands the struggle. He gets us. He understands the pain that we go through. But what he did was, it says there that he emptied himself. He didn't not be any less God, but suddenly now God became man forever in the person of Jesus Christ. That he was 100% both. He was so God as if he were not human, and he was so human as if he were not God. 100% both for us. So Christmas is not about God testing out our humanity for a season. He embraced who we are forever. Christmas is God being willing to enter into our mess for our salvation. See, Jesus emptied himself. We live in a world that teaches us to climb and to build platforms and to protect our status, to demand our rights. But Jesus moves in the opposite direction. He laid aside his privileges without laying aside his divinity. It's one of the weirdest attributes that our God, the true God, has, is humility. He is all that, and yet he doesn't rub our nose in it. He enters into our lives. And it says that he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. What does this mean? That word there means he poured himself out. He did not subtract his divinity. He retained his glory. So he chose limitation for your sake. He chose vulnerability for your sake. He chose dependence for your sake. And the word there that Paul uses, he became a servant. It's literally a slave, doulos. Not just a low-level assistant. Not just a temporary helper. A servant who had no rights. He didn't demand his own way, but he let it go for the sake of the Father and out of love for each one of us. So the one who shaped Adam from dust now takes on the dust himself, humanity himself. The one who flung all the stars into space is now cradled in human arms of his mama. The one who sustains the universe now must be fed by a young woman in Bethlehem. Christmas tells us that God does not save from a distance. He comes to you to deliver you. He felt hunger, fatigue, rejection, grief. He became Emmanuel, God with us. And brothers, sisters in Christ, he came not out of obligation, though it was the will of the Father that he comes, but it was not, he didn't come to serve us out of obligation. He came to serve us out of love for us. Love brought him to us. And that's the heart of the gospel. So Christmas is not God testing out our humanity for a season. Christmas is God emptying himself for our salvation. So not only does he get us, but he saves us. He saves us. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. I love how being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This is the truth, that the cradle points to the cross. The reason why he came was to die for each one of us. He came to redeem us. Redeem us from ourselves. And so this love that God has for us is not sentimental. It's sacrificial. That's what true love is. If love does not give, it ain't love. If you claim to love and it's all about you, it ain't love. It's sacrificial. And what Paul says, it didn't end there. The cradle went to the cross, then it went to the tomb, and he stopped breathing for about 3 days, but the third day he inhales again. And he beat devil, the world, our flesh. He is victor. And so he goes on to say that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in the Greek there, that every, it literally means like without exception. Every knee One day, Muhammad will bow his knee. Here he has. Buddha. Hitler. Everybody will recognize that he is Lord. But the beautiful thing that we have in the gospel is that he comes to us. He doesn't need us. He doesn't want us just to bow out of fear. He's embracing us in his love. He won us over out of his love for us. And so it's his love that draws us near to him. See, in this season that's obsessed with getting, Jesus calls us to give. In the season of self-promotion, Jesus calls us to self-empty. In the season of all this noise, he just calls us to humble obedience. Imagine how our lives would be transformed and changed. The perfect servant shapes our us, which is the next one. Next big point is the perfect servant shapes us. So he gets us, he saves us, and he shapes us more into his image. Imagine what would it look like if we served like Jesus? How would this affect our marriages? How would this affect a church? Would it affect our community? Jesus didn't just come to be admired. He came to be followed. His love transforms us. He loves us where we're at, but he loves us too much to allow us to stay where we're at. He wants us to experience transformation and healing. And he speaks into our brokenness and brings wholeness, so that we might be his in this world, to proclaim him. I love how Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it. He said this. He said, who will celebrate Christmas correctly? Whoever finally lays down all power, all honor, all reputation, all vanity, all arrogance, all individualism beside the manger. This is the message of Christmas. That we come alongside each other. The one who came to us in our brokenness, we're willing to embrace others in their brokenness. And each one of us in this room is a wounded healer. We all have wounds. We all have struggles that never stop Jesus, and it still doesn't stop Jesus. Because he calls us to pursue others, no matter where they are at. And it reminds me of a time when I was in seminary, and I had planted a church in Fort Wayne, and I was it was an evening. And some of my seminary friends who helped with the church plant, we all went out to eat and brought the wives out to eat. And it wasn't McDonald's this time. Which, when you're in seminary, even going to McDonald's was a huge deal. But we went to Olive Garden. I know. You're like, that's love. We went to Olive Garden, and I'm like, honey, you can have all the breadsticks you want, all the salad. Just keep ordering. It's on me, you know, a big shot. So we're there, we're having a good time, and we're celebrating. And I walk to the restroom. We're about ready to leave, and I'm going to use the restroom. So I walk to the restroom, and I noticed this guy to my right. I still remember it, and I'm like, I know that guy. How do I know that guy? And I'm in the bathroom. All of a sudden, it hits me, because I realized there was a concert in Fort Wayne. on that the next, I think it was the next day. No, it was the previous day. And like, that's Lou Gramm, the lead singer of Foreigner. Do you have that pic there that you could show? That's the guy that I passed, and I don't know if you know him. Any of you ever hear of Lou Gramm? Any of you ever hear of the group Foreigner? Well, you're about to go through the School of Rock right now, because one of the best singers, rock singers that there have been. So I see him, and I go to him, and I say, are you Lou Gramm? He goes like, shh, you know, keep it down. Part of me is wondering, why is he at Olive Garden? But I'm like, and big reason was at that time, there's not much else that was there in Fort Wayne. So he says, hey, come here. At that time, I had the long hair, and he said, hey, dude, you know, what is there to do in Fort Wayne on a Sunday evening? I'm like, absolutely nothing. There's nothing to do anymore. It's better now, but back then it was like, they roll up the sidewalks. You know, they don't know. There's nothing going on. I'm like, dude, I'm sorry. And so we're talking a little bit, I'm sitting down with him and talking. And all of a sudden we hear from another table, we hear the guy there said, hey, Lou, I know what we can do for this evening. You all can come to my business, and you're free to come, and everything is on me. And we're both like, what's your business? And he said, I own the Showgirl. I won't go into detail what that is. It's a topless bar, but and for all the kids, it's like they don't have a roof, okay, or something. I don't know. I don't know. But adults get what is the adults get what it is, and I'm like, oh gosh. And Lou goes, oh, that sounds great. And he goes, Randy, are you going to come? I'm like, no, that's okay, Lou. You know, thanks anyway. He says, yeah, it was great meeting you, and you know, take care. And I'm walking back to the group that I was with, the seminarians, and they're like, who was that guy? I said, it's Lou Gramm. You know, and they're like, Lou Gramm, lead singer, Foreigner? Yeah. And then Lou's leaving, and then they said, one of them said to me, did you get a chance to witness to him? I'm like, no, did you? You know, like I'm like, and then I'm feeling guilty. Like, I had this opportunity to talk to Lou Gramm, and I didn't share it, and they're leaving. And he says, yeah, he's leaving. They're going to Showgirl. And I'm like, ah. And I felt guilty. I felt convicted. Like, I had an opportunity. So ended up going with a friend of mine. We had to stop at a store, and we came back to the apartment. And the ladies there were praying, and we walk in, and I was like, they've been praying, and they said, we need to talk to you. I'm like, okay, we've been praying, we think you should go to Showgirl and tell Lou Gramm about Jesus. And my first reaction is like a quote from Star Wars, it's a trap. You know, like, it's a trap. Like, how do you respond to it? Right? Like, if you're too excited, that's bad. If you're not, you know, willing, then it's not spiritual. And I'm like, really? And then it really hit me, like, okay, if the wives say you need to do this, it has to be God. And so we prayed together, and like, okay, let's go. Let's do it. And so I remember going there, And first time I've ever been in such a place, last time I've ever been in such a place. I'm not advocating a new ministry or anything like that. But walked in and it was, I had to pay the cover charge, and it was huge. It's just a huge, I'm like, oh gosh. And I'm like second guessing my, like, why am I here? This is stupid. I'm gonna look like an idiot, and all this stuff. And really, it was Satan trying to get me out the door. Finally, we're walking around, and I'm like this, because you can't look too high, because you see stuff. And I'm walking around like trying to find Lou Graham. If you don't know who he is. You know, this is the song. I want to know what love is. And so finally say, oh, there's Lou. There's Lou Graham. And my buddy Larry goes, okay, let's go. And I'm like, okay, let's do this. And I walked up to Lou, and he goes, Randy. And I'm like, yeah. All right. Then I just took it, inhaled. I said, Lou, it was great meeting you, but I neglected to tell you something. Lou, I heard your heart in the song, I Want to Know What Love Is. I heard it. And I just want to let you know what love is. Love is Jesus. Lou, Jesus loves you. He came to this world, and it's for real. And he died, and it's for real. And he rose, and it's for real. But if you want to know what love is, look to Jesus. And he sent me in this crazy place, because he wants you to know it. He wants you to know what love is. So, I don't know where you're at spiritually, Lou. And at that point, he's starting to cry. I don't know where you're at, but if you really want to know what love is, it will lead you to Jesus. And he wants you to know he cares. He gets you. And I said, you want to go get some coffee and we can talk more? And he goes, no, that's okay. We have to leave anyways, but thank you. Thank you. Thank you for telling me this. Thank you for coming here. I'm like, no problems. And I'm like, let's get out of here, you know. No problem at all. And I left it there. Years later, I'm listening to the radio, Christian radio, and this old school song, We Need Jesus, a group called Petra. When will the world see that we need Jesus? And this is the lead singer of Petra singing here. This is the lead singer of Foreigner, Lou Graham. Today he's a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And I don't, you know, I'm not putting it out on me or anything like that, but I'm just saying that was probably one of the more memorable communications of the gospel that he's ever received in the location. And so, brothers, sisters in Christ, you are loved, each one of you. And if you were the only one, he would still have done it all, because he loves you. You, not just you, plural, you personally. And so, but he doesn't just love us. He loves those around us. He loves Ann Arbor. He loves Michigan. We're on a rescue mission. Let this mindset be in you that is in Christ Jesus, who is willing to leave his comfort zone to save us and to show us who he is and to shape us. And so as we celebrate Christmas, this is a great opportunity just to shine the light of Jesus. The world always needs Jesus, but it almost feels like to me we need him now more than ever with everything that's happening in our lives. So may the peace of God from the Prince of Peace, which passes all understanding, this peace, be with you in your hearts and minds. Keep them in Christ Jesus. Amen.